Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your commandments are our delight, and your grace is our greatest joy. Fill us with that glad light, that warm flame and peaceful glow, your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor Christ has sent. Lead us in the path of your commandments, in the ancient way of your will. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Ezekiel, and it's chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. And it's in the Pew Bible, the red one, on page 915, and on the Blue Bible, on page 722, if you'd like to follow along. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there were no shepherds, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them.
Dangerous up here. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. It's Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Listen, this is God's word. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, last week we heard the metaphor, if you will, the symbolic representation of the lilies. And Jesus said the lilies are dressed in the finest array, but they don't do anything to get dressed. It was a reminder that we don't need to worry. We can trust completely in God for providing everything that we need. It was about trust. This passage, however, is reminding us not to sit on the bench, twiddling our thumbs, sitting back on the promises of God unmovable, but to move on in faithfulness and obedience to God Himself. I think it's interesting to note in this series, in the last chapter and a half, two chapters, that Jesus is teaching us what a life of discipleship looks like. It's interesting that that is during a season that the church often refers to as Lent. Lent is about growing in our discipleship. It's a season that is focused in part on that. And so there are these different rules for discipleship. And the first rule we came across is there are no secrets. The disciple is fully known by God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God knows all. One of the things you need to know if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ is you cannot hide things from Him. It is a futile endeavor. And then we learn that possessions aren't all they're cracked up to be. That the greatest possession that we have is a relationship with the Lord Himself, not the things of this world, but that the things of this world are blessings God gives to us to be used and employed for the advancement of His kingdom. Mark of a discipleship, one who uses their possessions to the glory of God. And then, as I said last week, we learned that we need to trust God thoroughly to the point that we don't worry about things because we know that He is in control. This week, we come to the rule of discipleship, and that is that a disciple is ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It starts out by saying, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. I like the old translation better, gird up your loins. I don't know, it just sounds rather Scotch-Irish or something. Probably I've heard too many Scotch-Irish preachers preach on gird up your loins. I can't do the accent very well, though. That's because in the ancient Near East, men wore flowing robes. They didn't wear jeans. They didn't have them. They wore long robes. Girding up your loins literally means pulling up the robe and tightening the belt. And why would you ever do that? It wasn't because you're going to a hip dance club or something. Right? It's because they needed to move fast. They needed to run. The command to be dressed and ready to go is a command to be ready to take action for the Lord. The Greek actually has the idea of a continued readiness to go into action as a soldier in the army of God to be deployed for His advancement. To always be ready. It's not this idea of American Christianity of it's in 1963, I made that decision. It's a constant readiness. It's a constant walking with the Lord. It's a running with perseverance, as Hebrews 12 says. Ready to move. And then, keep your lamps burning. I think this is a reference to reminding us that we live in a dark world. That if we're going to serve God, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light, as 1 John says. And so Jesus is saying, be ready. Keep the light burning in you. And Jesus is referred to, of course, as in John, as one of the I Ams. I am the what? The light of the world. Keep Jesus with you, front and center. And verse 36 reiterates what was said in verse 35, but a little bit different. Be ready like a servant, a chief servant whose master has gone away for a wedding feast. Now, if we lived in a culture where we had servants, and we told our servants, we're going away for the wedding, be ready when I come home, that'd be a couple hours. But the ancient Near East, it could be a week. Right? The point is, it's not a short period of time that you need to be ready for the return of your master. And the emphasis here, the master doesn't say, make sure the house is shipshape when I come back. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, make sure that everything is dusted. He says, make sure you're ready to open the door and greet me when I knock. And too often in Christianity, we think that Christianity is about having all your ducks in a row and all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. And what Jesus is really wanting is your readiness to receive and be in relationship with Him before you get everything all worked out. Because the only way you can get everything worked out is in your, through your union with Him. There's an emphasis on relationship in this passage, not rules. It's not that God doesn't have any rules, but the emphasis is on relationship. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says this, quote, "Now though the Son of God has departed to the blessed rest of heaven," he's referring to the ascension of Christ, he's no longer physically present, though spiritually he is, "and is absent from us, yet as He has assigned to everyone His duty, it would be improper for us to give way to indolent repose or laziness. Besides, as He has promised that He will return to us, we ought to hold ourselves prepared at every moment to receive Him, that He may not find us sleeping. For if a mortal man looks upon it as a duty which his servants owe him, that at whatever hour he returns home, they shall be prepared to receive him, how much more has he a right to demand from his followers that they shall be sober and vigilant and always wait for his coming? We ought therefore to attend to both statements, that our journey must be performed amidst the thick darkness of the world, not a surprise, and yet we are protected from the risk of going astray while the torch of heavenly doctrine goes before us, more especially when we have Christ Himself for our Son, S-U-N. Calvin is saying that if this illustration makes sense, that a servant should be prepared to welcome his master home, how much infinitely more should that be said of the body of Christ, that she is ready to welcome Jesus? And I think the primary thing here in view is His second coming. But it isn't limited to that. Are you ready today to receive Jesus, to welcome Him and His way in your life? Are you willing to let Him set the agenda? Will you be ready for Christ, even in His bodily absence? Are you spiritually awake? Are you? Leith read a wonderful passage from Ezekiel, reminding leaders of the church. There's that other passage of the dry bones. When Jesus says we need to be careful that we don't go to sleep on Him, I don't know a group of people that were more asleep than the people in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And they needed to be woken up. We need to be woken up from time to time, don't we, spiritually? Are we as attentive to the will of God as we should be? You make decisions with and for Christ on a regular, ongoing, hour-by-hour basis. Are you awake to the kingdom of God among you? Are you awake to God's presence? Jesus says, if you are awake, then when I come, I'm going to serve you. It is a rich feast. And the thing is, you're not going to know when that's going to be. It's not a short duration that we have to be ready. I think we figured that out already. It's been 2,000 years. The waiting is prolonged, but it is not delayed. It is all in God's plan and timing, so that we would not be discouraged in the waiting. Are you ready if He knocks at your door at 12:30 today? This is an allusion, I think, to Revelation 3:20, where it talks about Jesus coming and knocking at your door, if anyone would open, etc. You've got to be awake. You can't be just going through the motions. Jesus is going to talk about what happens to the people just going through the motions. You've got to be awake. You've got to be spiritually awake. You've got to be God-oriented. You must have a God consciousness. You must be sensitive to God and the ways of God. But if you expect His return, if you're ready for His return, you will not be disappointed. He calls those that are ready blessed. And what a blessing that is, because those who are prepared when He returns inherit eternal life with Christ. And you don't know when it's going to happen. It says that if He comes at the second or third watch of the night. And we don't know what that means. We have a general idea of what that means. We don't know precisely what time that would equal. But what we do know from the historical background is that that's at an incredibly inconvenient time. That's somewhere between noon and 4 in the morning or something like that. Or midnight and 4 in the morning. It's a time when you would normally have your guard down. Jesus is saying, at all times, be ready for me. Because you're not going to know. And if you ever start to listen to someone who's telling you that they think that they know when Jesus is coming back, run. Get away from them. They are a false prophet by biblical definition. I remember the story of a couple in a church I previously served. I'd never met them, but they left because Harold Camping. I don't know if anyone knows Harold Camping out here, because I don't think we have a family radio. But Harold Camping was a guy who would predict the time, say the church age was over. So these people left and said, well, the church age is over, we're leaving, and we're going to sit on our front porch and we're going to wait for Jesus to return on such and such a date at such and such a time. And he had like five different predictions for this, and then he died. And such will be the way with everyone who claims that they know the time. Could it be in our time? Yeah. There are all kinds of signs that point to that would be a possibility, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Jesus says you're not going to know. He's going to come like what? A thief in the night. Stay away from anyone. Well, except to evangelize them. Stay away from anyone who thinks they know the time. They've been drinking funky Kool-Aid. And Jesus is saying, I am not going to give you the time. I want you to always be ready. Isn't it a good thing that that's the way that it works? Because you know, we know what we would do. I mean, if Jesus says, he showed up this morning and says it's going to be in 15 years exactly from this date and this time, 15 years, I'm going to come back. What would we do? We would eat, drink, and be merry for 10 years. Or 11, or 12, or 13, or 14, and 11 months, and 29 days. And then we would plan, okay, this is when I've got to get it together. The nearer Jesus gets to coming back, I've got to get a little bit more serious about that, right? Because that is the nature of human depravity. Quoting a contemporary music artist, we are hardwired to self-destruct. Our default is to do the least we need to do. And Jesus is trying to help us here. And he's not just doing this so we're ready for him. He's doing this because to be ready for him is to live the life the way he's created us to live, that we could flourish. It's not like, oh, you can't have a good time, you know. It's not like that at all. Jesus is lovingly telling us that we should be ready, and in being ready, we will live the blessed life here and now. The world doesn't have anything better to offer. As Bach so aptly says, given the benefits of being ready and the risk of not being ready, the disciples would do well to be looking for him. The Son of Man's coming means blessing for those who know and respond to Jesus, but judgment for the rest. And that's the part we don't like. It's clear. Jesus says that they're going to be cut into pieces. I mean, it's as vivid and nasty as it could be. We don't like this idea of judgment. But at the point that we don't like God's judgment, we're saying we don't like God's righteousness, right? God is a righteous God, and he will have his justice. And to his redeemed, he will show immense grace. There is a distinction Jesus is making, and he makes this over and over and over and over and over again, that there are those who are inside and those who are outside. Now, those of us that are inside are supposed to love those that are outside. But there are those outside and there are those inside. Another way to think about this is everyone in the universe is connected to Jesus. Everyone is. Because he's the creator, right? God said, and it was. Jesus is part of the creation. The creation making. Everyone's related to Jesus. You're either on the right side or you're on the wrong side. It really is that simple. Most of the world, it would appear, is on the wrong side. Then finally, within the secret precincts of his own being, this particular man is conversing wickedly and irresponsibility in this passage, irresponsibly. Because he says, the master is delayed in coming. I will mistreat my servants. I will eat and drink. Now he's not just talking about, you know, having a microbrew. It's about drunkenness. It's about gluttony. It's about drunkenness. It's about mistreatment and abuse of human beings. That's what he's saying. To be sure, there have been and there are many faithful servants who will one day hear the welcome words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there are also many of the opposite type. Men filled with envy, lust, selfishness, and idolatry, and content to run after those things. Jesus' aim in telling this parable may have been to open the eyes of the church, to wake us up from sleepishness, from slumber, and to warn deceivers in order that they may even now repent. The master is no fool. He knows a real servant from a fake one. He does. When he comes, he will sit, and the pretend servants will be cut into pieces and will be placed with the unfaithful or the unbelievers as they are. Is this not a gut check for those in the church? Are you ready? Are you really with Jesus and for his glory in all of your life? Church, are you awake to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Have mercy on us. Amen.